The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Jesus tells a parable about a son who ponders his father's love only after he has spurned it. The grace he receives is beyond his hopes. That same grace is a crisis for an older brother who believed it was his obedience that earned his place in the father's home. I begin reading at verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all this is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we read the story of the prodigal son. It's probably one of the best known parables in the Bible. That one along with the Good Samaritan. And it's interesting to note that both of those parables are exclusively found in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the storyteller. This prodigal son, I'm sure all of you have heard it before. Most of you know it very well. It has so many things within this parable, so much depth to it. I could probably preach here all morning long. How much time do y'all have? Well, this morning, though, I think I'll keep it to maybe just simply focusing upon this younger son here. But to understand the younger son, you have to have an understanding somewhat of the whole family. It starts off, the father has two sons, which is somewhat unusual. In that day and time, most people had large families, or they wanted large families, because as they had kids were insurance, or they were extra help. They were more hands. It's a bit different from today. More kids today usually mean more expense in the home. You have all those mouths to feed, and you have to think about college and weddings and all those things that kids cost. But in that day and time, kids were a blessing in a sense that they helped the whole family thrive because the kids would work and help and all that. And they were also the insurance then for your old age, that you would have a way that you would be cared for when you got older and no longer could provide for yourself or for your family. Your family would provide for you. And so it's a bit unusual. This is a small family. There's a father and two sons. And if you notice, there's no mention of a mother here. And maybe that's one of the reasons why it's such a small family. Possibly the father loved the mother greatly, and she died early, maybe even given childbirth to this youngest son, and he couldn't bear to get married again. In any case, the father loves his sons, both sons. The older son, I'm sure he was grooming to run the family business someday, to run the farm, to run the ranch, to run his vineyards and whatever else he may have owned, to make sure that things would carry on after he was no longer able to do that. But he loved his youngest son greatly, and that youngest son was the baby of the family. And he received special treatment. And I can just imagine as that younger son was growing up, that younger son could do no wrong. He may have been a carefree type spirit that had no idea of time or space. And maybe sometimes as a kid, a youngster, he would just wander off, maybe chasing butterflies or chasing after a rabbit or maybe just running with the dogs. And everybody would have to stop what they're doing and go hunt him down because they didn't know where he was at. As he grew up, maybe he didn't even grow up. Maybe he still continued in those ways of a little kid and just wandered off. And maybe there was times that they'd have to go chase him down again. Maybe he had climbed up in a tall tree and couldn't figure out how to get down. And so somebody had to rescue him. And maybe sometimes it was that older brother who had to go after the younger son, because the older brother was the responsible one. And as the younger brother continued to grow up, maybe he never did grow up, and it became, rather than just wandering off, he was out looking for the fastest horses. Or maybe they had to go find him down in the tavern and pour him in his bed late at night. Or maybe sometimes they had to go down and bail him out with the local authorities. Or maybe there were some neighboring fathers who had daughters that were not very happy with this younger son. Any case, this younger son could do no wrong. He continued to do what he had always done before. And life was starting to get boring. It was the same old thing. He couldn't find any more trouble. He couldn't get a reaction. And so he goes to his father and he says, "Dad, let me have my inheritance. Give me what I'm going to get. Eventually." Now his father, I'm sure, could see what was going on. But the father also knew his younger son, and he knew that his younger son was going to get his way, that his younger son would continue to pester him until he did finally got his way. So his father gave in and gave him his inheritance. Didn't take the son long to pack all his things, to get his money together, and off he went. He had to go see the world. There was so much more than just this small area that he was living in. So much more than this boring family and boring community. He had to see the world. And I'm sure that's what he did. He went off and ate at the finest restaurants in France. Went to the nude beaches in Spain. He would go to the loudest discotheques in Germany. He drank the finest wine of Italy, tasted all the good beer in Germany, and maybe the vodka in Russia. And he lived it up. Spent some time maybe on a plush resort on a Greek island. It was great. And he had friends around. He had people around him all the time. He was one of those people that just attracted people, and people loved to be around him because he was so much fun, and he would pull shenanigans, and people would laugh, and it was just a lot of fun. And he had a great time until his money ran out. Because when his money ran out, so did his friends. And then a recession hits. Nobody would help him. Nobody had extra money to help him. He couldn't find a job. It was tough. His friends, or his so-called friends, sobered up themselves, and they didn't want a thing to do with him. So what was he to do? Finally, he did find a job. And it was going from restaurant to greasy restaurant, collecting all the scraps, all the table scraps and the trash, and taking it back to a pig farmer and feeding his pigs. It was dirty work, it was hot work, and for a Jew, it was very much degrading work. And he was hungry. His wages were low. He was cold at night. He didn't have anyone to turn to, but he had a thought. And I'm going to stop here for just a minute and talk about this for just a second. About how low do we need to go before we come to our senses? None of us likes change. And this son here in this story needed to make a change. Something had to happen in his life. Otherwise, he was not going to survive. None of us likes to change. And in order for us to make a change, the pain that we're feeling right now has to be much greater than that whole idea of going through a change or going through the risk of change. Or to say it in a little bit more positive way, the change that we have to go through has to be so much better than how we're living right now. A change had to happen for this second son. What's the level for us to change, for us to turn around, to change our ways? Maybe it may not be a whole lot. Maybe it's just going to the doctor's office and the doctor says, hey, your cholesterol numbers are a little high. You need to change your diet. Maybe that's all that we need to hear. Maybe that's enough of a trigger that we're willing to make a change. For some people, though, it takes a whole lot more before they're willing to change. Some people, it's hitting rock bottom, going all the way down. Maybe constantly fighting with your spouse. Maybe your children rejecting you because of the way that you treat them. Maybe it's your friends leaving you because you're not much of a friend yourself. Maybe it's getting involved in too much alcohol, maybe illegal drugs. And you hit rock bottom. You lose your job because you can't get there on time or you can't do the work. You hit rock bottom and you know change has to happen. That's where this son was. For us as Christians, it's our responsibility to also notice the other people around us and how they're dealing with their life. Are they hurting? Are they going down? Are they headed towards that rock bottom? And what can we do about it? Now, we really can't change anybody. People have to want to change themselves, and they have to realize that they've come to that trigger, wherever that trigger is along that slide going down. They have to understand that they need to make the change. But we can be there for them when they're ready to make that change, or to encourage them when they're ready to turn around, to change their lives, to repent, to welcome Christ into their hearts. We can be there to help lead them, help guide them, and help them reach their trigger sooner so that they are willing to change, so that they can see that change is so much greater than what they are living in their life today. But here in our story, that second son hits that rock bottom, and that's the only trigger there is for it. And he's ready to change, and he has that idea. Maybe if I go back home, not as a son, but just as a person, maybe my father will hire me on. His workers receive good treatment, and I would not mind doing that. It's much better than this life here, without any friends, being cold, being hungry constantly. And so he goes home. Now, when he goes home, his father sees him, and his father has several choices. The one choice is to reject his son. And that would be fair, just to reject him, because the son was the one that left them. He's the one that was ready to get out, to abandon the family, to abandon the farm, to abandon all his friends and workers and everybody else who was there, to run off and leave them. His father just simply could have said, "You made your bed, now you lie in it. You don't belong here. You did not want to be here." And that would be fair. I mean, that would be the consequences of that younger son's action. Or the father could have been more than fair, and could have hired his son back just simply as a worker. "Okay, son, I'll give you a second chance. I'll give you a low wage. You've got to work hard. I'll even give you a shack to live in. You've got to prove yourself. But I'll give you that second chance, and I'll welcome you back as one of my hired hands, and we'll see how you do." But the father didn't take either one of those two first choices. He took the third choice. And he ran out to greet his son, wrapped his arms around them, told his servants, "Bring out some good clothing to put on this son, put rings on his fingers," and he welcomed his son back home as a son. As a son. Forgave him completely and welcomed him back home. And he didn't just stop there. He threw the biggest barbecue that area had seen for a long time. He killed the prize show calf. He had servants fix potato salad and coleslaw and pickles and beans and got out the best bread and provided beer and soda water and iced tea. Hired a band. They had a dance. They just had a big blowout to welcome this son back home, who had been lost and was now found again. Now the older son was off working, and when he came back, he saw all this commotion going on, and so he asked one of the hired hands, "What's going on here? What's all the noise? What's all the fuss?" And the hired hand told him, your brother has returned." The older son was not so happy about that. He couldn't understand what his father was doing, of why he would do that. And so he wouldn't go into the celebration, and the father recognized the older son wasn't coming in. So he went out to greet the older son and say, come on in, come join the celebration. Your brother has returned." The older brother was not very happy at all. And he told his father, "It's not fair. It's not right. He ran out on us. And here you welcome him back, you throw a party for him, and you don't even give me a goat so that I can have a small barbecue with some of my friends. It's not fair. I've worked for you all these years. I've done everything you say." And the father says to him, "Everything that I have is yours. You are always here with me. But your brother has returned. And so we celebrate. We have a party for him. He's been lost and now he's found." As Christians, it's important for us to know that we always have a home. Even when we do wander off, that we always have a home. And as Christians who are home, we too need to open our hearts and open our arms and welcome those back who have strayed away. And there are people who have strayed away. You know, if our whole membership were here, our pews would be full every Sunday morning. We'd have to be thinking about adding another service or two so that everybody could have a place here at home. There are people missing. And rather than being angry about that, we need to be encouraging. Encouraging that it's time to change. It's time to turn around. It's time to change lives and be welcomed back home once again. God opens his arms to us. We too are to open our arms to all those who are missing the Father's love, who do not know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, to welcome those who have wandered away. God welcomes us. He welcomes us as responsible people. He welcomes us as lost people. We always have a place at the Father's table, at His banquet. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.